All right, let's open our Bibles once again to Psalm 12, please. Psalm 12. All right, for the last several weeks now, except for last Wednesday night, we kind of took a little detour last Wednesday night, and I spoke to you concerning the Middle East and what was going on over there. But for the last several weeks now, we've been looking at the King James Bible and how it came about. This is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible, 1611 and 2011, 400 years. And in the last year and a half, 2 years, there has, in recognition of the 400th anniversary, there has been a renewed interest in the subject, and a lot of folks have gone and dug up stuff, reprinted stuff, researched stuff, and written their own books on it. And the end result is we have learned in the last couple of years a great deal more about how it all came about, and basically because of the fact that that the writings of the translators were found, they knew where they were. They just had never we just didn't know what they said, but now we do, and they have revealed a great deal that has given verification to several things that that were rumored and speculated, but I can assure you that these men that God put together to work on the translation of the King James Bible, that these men were ordained of God to be where they were when they were. It's just absolutely amazing, their story. When you read in their own words what they had to say, it's astounding. All right, now, the foundation upon which I have been building is found here in this 12th Psalm, and these are some of the most real words that you will I mean, it's just amazing the way that the psalmist expresses this psalm and what he says in verse 6 and 7. And I want to read them for you, and then I'll lay just a little background, and then we'll tear into it. Verse number six, he says, "The words of the Lord are what?
Pure.
All right, now what does pure mean? All right, you don't need a dictionary to know what pure means, right? All right, the words of the Lord are pure words. All right, pure. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation." What's the next two words?
Forever.
All right. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All right, let's pray real quick. Our Father, help us tonight. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon what we're about to say. And Father, the only thing that you ever put above your own name was your word. And I pray that you will help us tonight as we lift up the word of God. Lord, just bless it. Help us to be settled and sure. Help us to be as decided as was the psalmist here in this 6th and 7th verse, just to be just as sure that we have your word as he was as he penned it. So, Father, help us tonight to realize this matter of preservation that you promised that you would preserve your word even until this generation. And so, Lord, we have your word. Help us to see that. Help us to understand that and to appreciate what you have done in giving us the word of God. Bless us richly tonight now, Father, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want you to look back again. I want to just make one more little point about preservation. Make sure everybody understands what we're talking about. All right, he says in verse 7, thou shalt keep them. The thou there is God. God, David says, Lord, you're going to keep your word. All right, do you know 2 Timothy 1:12? We sing a hymn. You probably know the hymn, don't you? Where he talks about keeping us, and my mind just went blank. I had it, and then I looked at somebody and lost it. It says, for the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, all right, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. All right, now, we believe that when we trust Christ as our personal Savior, that he saves us for eternity. Amen? Amen. I believe that. That's what my Bible says. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. All right, so if it was everlasting life when he gave it to me, in my case, 41 years ago, if it was everlasting life 41 years ago, then it's still lasting today. All right, that's my salvation. And he's promised here in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he, God, is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Now, what did you commit unto him when you got saved? You committed unto him your eternal soul. All right? So if God can keep our souls, God can keep anything. And he promised back here that he would keep his word, that he would preserve his word. All right? Now, what I have expressed to you over and over and over is the fact that the King James Version of the Bible is God's preserved, inspired, perfect word for the English-speaking people. All right, now Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, folks, either this is God's word, and we must have it for life. And if it's not, then I tell you what, let's just disband right now. We'll organize, and we'll cash in all of our life savings so we can afford to do this, and we will scour the earth until one of us finds God's word. And then when you find it, send a signal, and we'll all meet back here so we can have life. You with me? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And the amazing thing is that the Bible, not just here in Psalm 12, but in a number of places, claims that this is the word of God. Now, there's a big fight going on around the country. Some of you folks have commented to me. You've come to me in the last couple of weeks since the schedule for the National Sword Conference came out, and you've said, Pastor, where's so-and-so? How come so-and-so's not preaching? Well, here's the issue, plain and simple. There are some in our camp, in some of our brethren, and they are on this I guess you'd call a little ride there on, a little joyride. where they've come up with a theory, they've come up with a thinking that that only the original manuscripts were inspired, and that what you have is not inspired. This the King James Bible that you have is not inspired. Now that is so dangerous. Now that is so dangerous, and that's why they're not on the platform. That's why they're not speaking. Those of you that are wondering, well, where's so-and-so? Well, he has bit into this stuff, and he's not going to be on the platform until he has assurance in his mind that the Bible that he's preaching out of is God's Word. How hypocritical would it be to stand before a congregation of people and preach and not believe that you have the preserved, inspired Word of God? How hypocritical could that be? I mean, it's beyond my comprehension. Now, if I read this right, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. Preserve them from this generation. What generation? David's generation. 2,800 years ago. All right? Or 3,000, almost 3,000 years ago, I guess. 3,000 years ago, when David penned these words. Now, you say, Pastor, weren't the originals inspired? Yes, absolutely. And God also promised that he would preserve the scriptures. Now, Jerry came in tonight and had a bag and has two Bibles, old Bibles, 1853 and 1846. And she said, "Want to see these, Pastor?" So I'm wiping the drool off my chin. She said, "Are these any good?" "Nah, you don't want those. No, you probably ought to let me have those. They're not any good." Yes, she said, "Well, I just want to make sure they're good." What she meant by that is these are not some wacky translation. No, there were no wacky translations prior to the 1870s. All right, when Horton Westcott came out with a critical text, that's when all the wacky Bibles started. All right, you understand all that? I mean, don't make me go through all that again. You know that. All right, but now think. How many books are in our Bible? 66, all right? So go back with me. Over a period of 1,600 years, from Moses until Malachi, all right? Moses to Malachi. Now you got Moses and then you got Joshua, and then, all right, so Moses gave us the law, the first five books, and you got 1,600 year period here. 40 different men that are responsible for giving us our Bibles, written over a period of 1,600 years. I said Moses to Malachi is Moses to John, all right, at the end of the first century when Revelation was finished. So a 1,600-year period, and you got over 40 authors, and you've got 66 books. Now, all of them at one time was an original manuscript. Right? All right, now look at me. There are no original manuscripts anywhere on this planet that are in the possession of any human being. And there has not been for a long time, almost 2,000 years. There is no original manuscript. You say, "Well, then, how do we know we got a Bible?" Because Psalm 12:7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, how do you know you're saved? It's called F-A-I-T-H. You have faith in God that He saved you. How do you know that the Bible is the Word of God? Because I have faith in what is written in the Bible about the Bible. Thou shalt preserve them. God promised that He would preserve His Bible. All right? Now, go back. Everybody with me on that? So you have, there is no such thing as an original manuscript. They've scoured the earth trying to find them. They have, we don't have any. We don't have any. They're nowhere to be found. And you say, well, wonder what happened to them. A couple things got happened to them. Some of them were burned, and some of them just wore out. All right? They just wore out. Now, I don't know about you, but about every 4 years, I go through a Bible. About every 4 years, I have to go buy another one because it gets ripped, it gets torn, it gets worn, and I have to go get another one. And when Cambridge quit printing the Cameo Bible, I bought a couple of them. I have them hidden in my office so a bunch of little thieves won't go get them. Not referring to anybody in this room. But the point being, they wear out. And the originals wore out. All right? So what did they do when the originals started to wear out? They made copies. And they had people who were employed, and all they did was make copies of the scriptures. They sat in well-lighted rooms, and all they did all day long was just copy scriptures. The Bible refers to them as scribes. Isn't it amazing? The Lord Jesus said, beware of the scribes. That's something to think about. A lot of modern-day scribes you need to really be wary of. All right? So there's no such thing as an original. But we have the promise of preservation. God has promised to preserve His Word. Now, go back to verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That little purified seven times is an amazing little bit of insight for us. Because the amazing thing here is that the King James Bible that we have is the seventh in a progression of English Bibles that were used in order to give us the King James version of the Bible. And I gave you these six, plus number seven, the King James, last time. Did you write them down? All right, number one was what? The Gothic Bible. Number two, Anglo-Saxon. The Anglo-Saxon. Number three was the Wycliffe Bible. Number four was the Tyndale Bible. Number five, Geneva Bible. Geneva, Bible. Number six was the Bishop's Bible, and number seven was the King James Bible. Now, here's the fascinating thing, and I started last 2 weeks ago talking to you about the first of those Bibles, which is the Gothic Bible, and that Gothic Bible, the Gothic language was in the first millennium The first 1,000 years after Christ, actually, they have found a coin that is dated, I think it's 175 B.C., 175 years before Christ, and it has Gothic inscription on it, the Gothic language. So it's an old language, the Gothic language. The people of Northern Europe spoke that Gothic language for over a millennium. I told you that I have a book in my office that has a picture taken from a Gothic Bible that is still with us today, that was printed or that was copied in the 11th century AD, 11th century, 1100. Or 1,000 years ago, basically, 1,000 years ago, that Bible, although if you had it, you would sit and look at it, and you would think you were reading something that was just, I mean, it's a lot of vowels, and some of the vowels are like three in a row, and so we usually use two. All right, we usually use two, but in the Gothic language, many times they use three. It's although the Gothic language it was of course Roman, Latin number or Latin letters, but you would look at it. And your first impression would be, I don't know what this is. But if you had it, and today, if you had it in your hand, and you took it home with you, and you knew that you were in John 3, all right, you could read John 3, and in a little bit you would say, oh, well, I see that now. And you would learn very quickly. And it is that Gothic language that is where our English language today stemmed from. All right, and so the Gothic Bible it was the first one. All right, now you remember last time that I gave you several examples of the Gothic Bible. And some of the key words that are in it, and the amazing thing is that those words, those key words, are the exact same words that have been modernized in the King James Bible. Exact same words. And I gave you about four examples last time, if you'll remember right. And those four examples are found in the King James Bible, but they are not found in the new versions. All right? New versions. What am I talking about? I'm talking about all the 400 and some other Bibles that are on the market today that came from the critical text Hort and Westcott over in England did back in the late 1800s. And they did this translation or this text simply because they didn't believe that this was the Word of God. These guys did not, they did it to be critical of the Bible. Not because they were trying to help people understand the Bible. They purposely took out the deity of Christ, and they purposely took out several things. The virgin birth, they took it out. They took the virgin birth out. Isaiah 7:14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. And they took that out of their Bibles. And it has thus been translated a lot of things, a young maiden, a young girl, a lot of different ways. But they took the virgin birth out of the Bible. Why did they do that? Because they didn't believe in the virgin birth. They thought it was ridiculous for anybody to believe that a baby could be born of a virgin. How could that be? That's impossible. Virgins don't have babies. And so they didn't believe in the virgin birth. They took it out. And that is only one of hundreds and hundreds of examples. And the amazing thing is that when you get to the King James Bible, all of these words that you could lay the King James Bible down, lay a Gothic Bible down, and if you studied that language, you could learn that language and you could compare, and you'll see that the King James Bible comes out of the Gothic Bible. All right? Amazing. Now, what's the second one? The Anglo-Saxon. All right? You with me on that? All right. Now, the Anglo-Saxon Bible was translated in 450 A.D. You ever hear of a guy named John Fox? John Fox, Fox's Book of Martyrs. You've heard of that, haven't you? If you haven't read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you need to get that and read it. It will blow you away. It's heavy reading, and I wouldn't read it and then try to go to sleep, to be honest with you. But it is an amazing book. John Fox was a great, great historian. I mean, great. He researched and studied and read, and he's amazing. John Fox writes and tells us, now listen carefully to this. John Fox tells us that Christians came to Britain 20 years after Christ was crucified. Christians from Israel, from Jerusalem. Remember what Jesus said? Go ye into all the world and what? Preach the gospel. And John Fox says that the Christians from Jerusalem came to Great Britain, although it wasn't called Great Britain then, they came to Britain 20 years after Christ was crucified, and they brought the scriptures with them. Now, those are his exact words. They brought the scriptures with them. Around 410 AD, the Roman army left the British Isles. They had controlled that area, and they fell apart, and the Romans left the British Isles. And by 449, all right, so 410 they left, and just 30 years later, a sea navigating people from Germanic tribes called the Anglo-Saxons came into Britain and they conquered Britain. They conquered the entire area. Now, when they did in 449, when they did, they were met by these Christians, and they were met by these people who believed that they had God's word in their midst. And the Anglo-Saxons did not like that. The Germans did not like that. And so they sought to destroy the Bibles that had accumulated in Britain. Now, the people who lived there, the British people at that time, were called Celtic Britons. And with this new onslaught of people from Germany and from lands east, a new language emerged. When the Anglo-Saxons, when the Germans came, they mingled with the Brits, and this new language emerged. It was called Anglo-Saxon. You probably learned in school that Anglo-Saxon was Old English. Remember that term? All right, that's Anglo-Saxon. It was Old English. Anglo-Saxon text called the language Engle, E-N-G-L-E, or I can't pronounce this. It's pronounced English, according what they say. E-N-G-L-I-S-C. I-S-C. No, not H, but I-S-C. Now, you say, well, how do you know? How do they know this? Two historians. Two, not one, two. Two historians who did not know each other. They did not know each other, but two historians about the same time, one named Tacitus and another named Ptolemy, record that the Angli language was commonly spoken by early settlers who lived in England, Ireland, and Scotland. What we know today as the British Isles. All right? So two historians, Tacitus, very reliable historian, and Ptolemy, P-T-O-L-E-M-Y, another very trustworthy historian, they wrote in their writings in back in the first century, Tacitus wrote, and Ptolemy, he was an Egyptian, he wrote in the early second century, 137, all right, they record that the Angli or the English language was commonly spoken, Anglo-Saxon, commonly spoken by early settlers who lived in England, Ireland, and Scotland. Another historian, a guy by the name of Gildas, G-I-L-D-A-S, wrote a history of Britain around 546 A.D., and in it, he includes lengthy quotations from both the Old and the New Testaments. Where did he get those? By the way, he wrote in Anglo-Saxon. And he quoted, we now know, the Anglo-Saxon scriptures. Amazing, isn't it? So from several sources, we are told that the Anglo-Saxon language had its own translation of the Old and the New Testaments. Now, that's way, way back there, way back, 400s, as early as 400s is when we have record of that. In the prologue of an Anglo-Saxon edition that was written in 1395, so it's almost 1,000 years old. Now, the Bible, that Anglo Bible, is almost 1,000 years old, but this Anglo Bible is still with us today. And in the prologue of that Bible, it says that Venerable Bede, who was a guy back in the 400s, Venerable Bede translated the Bible, the Anglo-Saxon Bible. And it says in the prologue that Bede translated the Bible in Saxon. And here's what it says. I'm quoting it now. Bede translated the Bible in Saxon. That was English, either common language of this land in his time. In Matthew Poole's commentary, written in 1635, he says, our records tell us of translation of the whole Bible in the same language, Saxon, by Bede within 40 years after the 700s AD. Now, folks, just like with the Gothic Bible, many of the words sound exactly like English words today. Words like in the Anglo Bible, words like God and me, and he, and his, and several others. They even have the same spelling. Today's available Anglo-Saxon manuscripts are 9th century copies of 7th century manuscripts. And there is no doubt that many of the words are words that were used in the first century. No doubt about it. For example, the King James word devil, all right, used in Matthew 9:32. Turn over to Matthew 9:32 real quick. I'm boring you to tears, aren't I?
No.
Are you following this?
Yes, sir.
It'll get easier. Matthew 9:32. Look at this verse. It says, as they went out, behold, they brought him a dumb man possessed with a devil. A devil. Now, the Anglo-Saxon Bible, remember now, it's 1,400 years old. All right? 1,400 years old. The language is Anglo-Saxon. It's old, old English. But in Matthew 9:32, in the Anglo Bible, the word for that is translated here in verse 32, devil. The word in the Anglo Bible is deofol, D-E-O-F-O-L, deofol. It kind of sounds like an Irish accent if you say it real fast. All right. Anybody ever been to Ireland? I know a lot of you have. Bob and Alice have been. Any of you ever been to Ireland? You've been over there. It takes you about 3 days before you start to figure out you're not listening to a foreign language. And when you finally figure it out, you find yourself speaking that way. I tease Craig Ledbetter all the time. I said, the more you stay over there, the more Irish you sound. And his children, especially Josh, the little one, and the little girl, they've grown up over there. I mean, the one was a baby when he went over there. The other was born over there. And to hear them talk, I mean, they sound like they came right out from under the shamrock. I mean, it's amazing. It's just amazing. The word, the Anglo-Saxon word, is deofol. In Wycliffe, the next Bible, in Wycliffe, it's devel, D-E-V-E-L, same meaning devil, same word. In the bishops, duvel, D-E-U-Y-L-L. And it is believed that they all pronounced the word the same way, devils. But again, you get into the new modern versions of the Bible, all 400 plus of them, and this word is not used. Now, it's in the Gothic Bible, it's in the Anglo Bible, it's in the Tyndale Bible, the Wycliffe Bible, it's in the Tyndale Bible, it's in the Bishop's Bible, Geneva Bible, King James Bible. But you get to these new modern Bibles, devils is not there. Strange, isn't it? Isn't that weird? Look over at Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Look at verse 30. It says, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. World. World. The King James Bible word world. That parallels with the Anglo-Saxon word world. W-O-R-U. L-D-E, world, world, no matter how you slice it, it's world, which parallels with Wycliffe's world, W-O-R-L-D, just like our King James. Bishop's Bible, world, only with an E on the end of it. But the new versions drop world and put in its place ages to come. Ages to come. Drop the word world and insert age to come. Go to Luke 4. And folks, I hope you realize that I could stand up here and do this all night long. There are hundreds and hundreds of examples. Look at Luke 4. I'm just going to give you enough to convince you that this Anglo Bible was one of the purifying Bibles that God gave us to preserve His Word. He preserved His Word. He preserved it in the Gothic language. He preserved it in the Anglo-Saxon language for one generation, then for another generation. Are you seeing this? Look at me. Are you seeing this? He said, I'll preserve my Word. They took it from the originals, and they copied them, and they copied them, and they copied them, and then when they went out into all the world, they brought their Bibles with them, the language they spoke. They went to England, they went to Britain, and they started preaching the gospel, and they said, wait a minute, we got to translate this Bible into this language so these people can know the Bible. And so they translated the scriptures. That generation died off, a new generation arose. No problem. The language grows. No problem. And they kept on translating. They kept on, but they had the copies of the copies of the copies. They had the translation. They had the foundation. And it just kept going generation to generation until we're here today with this. Does that make sense to you? How else could it be? All right, look at 4:4. I got to hurry. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by, what's the next two words? Every word of God. Every word of God. Now that little phrase, but by every word of God, is omitted in all of the new versions. All of them. But it can be traced all the way back to the Gothic Bible and the Anglo-Saxon Bible and the Wycliffe Bible and the Tyndale Bible and the Geneva Bible and the Bishop's Bible. And now here it is in the King James. But yet, 1,800 years later, when Horton Westcott sat down and perverted the Bible, they took it out. Man shall not live by bread alone. Come on, finish it. Well, that's it. Man shall not live by bread alone. No, that's it in the critical text. That's it. Yeah, that's what your Bible says, because your Bible's right. And you got 2,000 years and six other English-speaking Bibles on which to verify this. You with me? Okay. Listen to what, look at that verse, okay? Look at 4:4. Look at the last part. And listen to the Gothic. Listen to what the Gothic Bible says. All right, look at yours, but listen. But by every word of God. That's King James, right? With me? That's King James. You looking at it? All right, listen to Gothic. Ak be a word goods. Almost sounds German, doesn't it? Yep. But remember, that's Gothic. It was out of Germany. Listen to the Anglo-Saxon. Look at your Bible. Here's Anglo-Saxon. Look at the last phrase. Here's Anglo-Saxon. All right. Let's see. Make sure I get this right. Ak of alicum God's word. Ak of alicum God's word. All of God's word. But by all of God's word. That's what it says. Wycliffe translates it, look at your Bible, in 1389, Wycliffe translates it, but in Uri, E-U-E-R-Y, Uri, word of God. Tyndale says, but by every word of God. And all the new versions, in all of the new versions, that phrase found in the King James Bible and going back through all six other Bibles, even back to the Gothic Bible, where it is clear that the verse is speaking of the Word of God, it is nowhere to be found. How in the name of common sense could the new versions take that out when you have 1,800 years of evidence from the vernacular Bibles and over 5,000 pieces of manuscript evidence? How do you remove that? I tell you how you do it. On purpose. On purpose. They could take it out because it does not fit their agenda. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. All right, well, we did not get anywhere near where I wanted to get. Let me show you something really neat. I got, watch. All right, go back here. Pentecost. All right, go all the way back here. Pentecost. You with me? You watching? Pentecost. All right. 1,000 years. 1,000 years. We know that there was a Gothic, what was called the Anglo-Ingly here in Britain. 175 years before Jesus. Romans went up there and conquered this land. Okay? They conquered it. Now, watch. 1,000 years. In that 1,000 year period, a lot of things happened. And the language, the people were relatively at peace. They were farmers, herders, cattle, goats, all that kind of stuff, ranchers. And they're relatively at peace. But then the second millennium started. And man, all kinds of things. I mean, people started, you know, they start filling up their cities, and so they said, hey, you know, let's go find some more land. So they took off, and then you got these big macho he-men, you know, want to go conquer the world, you know, in the name of their father and all this stuff. And, you know, all this, all these invasions and all this kind of thing. And here were these poor Brits sitting up there, you know, raising goats and, you know, feeding chickens and farming the land and rich soil and abundant moisture in the air and all this stuff. And they were just having a time, and they kept getting invaded. All these people, just the Scandinavians came over. You ever hear of Canute? Canute? Yeah. Well, Canute was, he was one of those macho he-men, you know, let's go rah, 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 and conquer the world in the name of my father, all this stuff, you know. And so they came over, introduced to the Anglo language all these Scandinavian words. And they occupied for a little while, and then they didn't like the rain, so they went home. They just went back. And then, about 1300, 1350, here came the French. And the French came over and said, ha-ha, we come conquer your land, ha-ha, you know. And so here they came. And when they did, they brought thousands of French words into the language. They did not make them become French-speaking people because they didn't like it over there. It's too rainy. But they conquered and they stayed in control. They went back, but they left all their bigwigs there and incorporated all these French words into the language. So you had, for the first 1,000 years, what is called Old English. Go home and get your dictionary and just look through your dictionary. And you will see this word, oh, comes from the Old English. And it breaks it down for you. Then you'll flip it on over and it'll say, comes from Middle English. And then you'll flip it over and it'll say, comes from Scandinavia, comes from French. They're all English words. You've got an English dictionary in your lap. Then you'll flip it again. German word. Then you'll flip it again. Russian word. Celtic word. And the amazing thing is that this language called English is really the conglomeration of just about every language on the planet. And the only language that is. Because the Brits just kept getting invaded. And they just didn't fight. They just said, Okay, well, we lasted out the last bunch. We'll last you out. And they just stayed put. They didn't fight back. Didn't retaliate. They got tired of being pushed around during the medieval times. And, you know, all the Tudors and all that bunch, they got all ticked off when everybody came, tried to take them over. But for the most part, they just sat back and, you know, hid out and waited. But the language just grew and grew and grew and grew and grew until 1611, when the language was so rich and so full and so picturesque and so clear and so vibrant. And it's just absolutely amazing how it works. For example, I'll say this and I'll quit. Yeah. One can rise in Anglo-Saxon. That's an English word. One can rise in Anglo-Saxon. In Anglo-Saxon, Matthew 20:19. He can mount up in French. That's French. He can mount up, Isaiah 40:31. Or he can ascend in Latin, John 20:17. And this rich vocabulary accomplishes several things. First, it gives English and its King James Bible a vast storehouse from which to draw in order to create alliteration, rhythm, and rhyme. Second, it gives the King James Bible an international vocabulary that could be recognized today by many other nations that have languages that share the Latin alphabet. It's amazing. An alphabet, by the way, that was seen on the cross in John chapter 19 and verse 20, when in three languages it was written that he was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, King of the Jews. And all three languages were written in that Latin alphabet, which is the English Latin alphabet. Amazing, isn't it? All right, so that's two down. We'll do Wycliffe next week. You're not going to believe Wycliffe. My goodness, what a guy. Can't wait to meet him. Can't wait to get to heaven and meet him. He's got some stories to tell, that man.